That message and song, and you're at Ephesians chapter 3. We are continuing our study here on born-again identity, and we're looking here, doing a verse-by-verse study through this book. What a powerful book this is. I have enjoyed really every moment of it, and so I'm grateful to be able to get to chapter number 3, and so here we are. I want to read verses 1 through 7. And then we'll go ahead and take time to pull apart these verses together. Ephesians chapter 3, begin with me. I'll read verse 1, you look on. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." This morning, I want to go ahead and share this subject with you from these verses, the message of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share the glorious message of the gospel. Help us to understand it, to know it, and to be ready to share it with those all around us. Speak to hearts. May those that are without Christ today, may they come to a saving knowledge of Thee. And all this we pray and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, many think of Napoleon Bonaparte as simply a conqueror of the known world at the time that he lived, and certainly he was that. But he actually was known more than just that, because it was for 3 years, he had occupied Egypt, and during that time, one of the Frenchmen that was with him, whose name was Boussand, had discovered there in Alexandria, about 30 miles south, had discovered the Rosetta Stone. And this discovery was phenomenal, because it now helped archaeologists understand Egyptian hieroglyphics. You see, up to that time, all the things that they had seen, they really couldn't understand it, couldn't decipher it, but the discovery of that particular stone was something that unlocked a key to help people from the future thereon. And just as the world was led on in a secret that had not been known for hundreds of years, we read of a passage of Scripture here how Paul is given something that he just has to come back to and talk about. It's that mystery that God has shared with him. You see, when I read the first three words of verse number 1, I see these words, "for this cause." You see, it's very well linked with the previous two chapters. In chapter number 1, we read about the blessings of being in Christ. In chapter number 2, we read about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And in the last half of the chapter, we're even brought into this wonderful picture of a new man that God has created, known as the church. It is how the Jews and the Gentiles have been brought together. And Paul is getting ready in this third chapter to write to the Ephesians, and he's actually going to pray for them. In fact, if you look at verse number 14, the very same words are used once again, "for this cause." He comes back to the prayer. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But he says, "for this cause," he's about ready to share a prayer with them, but he somehow has to come back to this mystery. This whole aspect of the church has just moved him in a great way, and so he now comes back to it, and he's caught up with it and wants these Ephesians Christians to know truly what it's all about. I'm so glad that Paul didn't lose the wonder of it all. Today, I must say that as a believer, it's easy just to kind of get complacent about what God has done for us. But may we always come back and not lose the wonder of our salvation. What an amazing truth it is that God loves sinners of any color, any economic status, any social background, and can bring them together under one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to look this morning at this glorious gospel that Paul felt so privileged to give. And he identifies himself in this text in three different ways that help you and I understand the awesome responsibility that we have to share this glorious message. Number one, I want you to notice here in verse number one, the opposition to this message. The opposition to it. You know, it's interesting that Paul comments here in verse number one immediately about his current situation as a prisoner. We often identify this letter, the book of Ephesians, as a letter that's a companion of Philippians and Colossians, and we refer to these three books as the prison epistles. You see, at the time of the writing here, Paul had now been in prison for approximately 5 years. Two of those had been in Caesarea. Now three of them approximately have been there in Rome, and Paul is writing this letter. And the reason Paul is in prison can actually be looked at from two different vantage points. From the outside vantage point, there is a charge against Paul that he had brought in a Gentile to the inner court in the temple in Jerusalem, to which nobody yet could actually fully lay that charge and bring witnesses to say this is exactly what Paul did. But yet he's in jail for this particular reason. But the other vantage point is what I want to emphasize here this morning, and it's the inward motive of the Jews, because the Jewish people felt that Paul was biased against them. Now, it was true that Paul was commissioned to give the gospel to the Gentiles. But it is also true that whenever Paul entered into a city, Paul would always go to the Jew first. What does Romans 1:16 say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the rest of it? To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Here it is, every city Paul went into, he went to the temple, he went to reason with the Jewish people, but he found that after a certain period of time, they rejected it. And so what did he do? He went down to his commission to give the gospel to Gentiles, and in essence, in every city Paul went in, he went to establish churches whereby Jew and Gentile were brought together. But sadly, many of the Jews could not see the whole scope of Paul's ministry and how Paul or how God could also bring Gentiles into the same connection with the Jewish people. Yet I want you to notice something a little more significant than the mere fact that Paul's a prisoner. Notice here, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. You know, even though he was a prisoner because of his alleged opposition to the Jews, he was not a prisoner of the Jewish people. He was not a prisoner of Caesar. But he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because Paul dared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was a prisoner. The gospel that he preached emphasized that something that the Jews needed to know, and that is that the gospel is simply by grace through faith and not of works. Just like in Paul's day, there are many today who oppose the gospel that you and I share because we emphasize it is by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells his young protege by the name of Timothy, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Colossians 2, 8, Paul says here, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You see, what Paul is sharing here is by the mere fact that he is a prisoner, he's letting us know that he's a prisoner, not of the Jewish people, not of the Romans, not of Caesar, not of Herod, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God has allowed him to be there. And because of these circumstances, Paul's not sulking in jail. Paul's not shedding a bunch of tears, but Paul is using this opposition to him, he is using it for the furtherance of the gospel. And I want to remind you of what Paul says in the book of Philippians, where in chapter number 1 he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds," that is these chains here, "are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying this, that yes, I've been persecuted, and yes, I've been placed in jail, and probably I would say there are false accusations that are made against me, but God has so ordained that I'm here so I can be used to give the gospel right here in this place. Can I encourage you about something? That whenever lot God has given to you in this life, use it for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, all too many times people say, "You know, I'm laid up at home and I just can't do anything." Do you have nurses coming by? Share the gospel with them. You got a doctor's appointment set up? Be sure to be ready with your tracts and go out and give the gospel, because it is in those times that God will use you in a great way. I was blessed here this past week. My wife and I had the opportunity to stop by and visit Dave and Shirley Levengood, and it's good to see Shirley here today. She's been suffering with a lot of different things, but we were talking here for a little while, and Shirley was mentioning the fact, she said, "You know, it's hard for me to get out and walk the street and various things," but she says, "I'll sit on the bench outside my door, and when people walk by, I'll say, 'Hey, come on over here.' These people will just stop. They'll walk up the driveway and they'll sit down, and she'll start planting little seeds and giving the gospel out." Now, guess what? She doesn't have the energy and the ability to really walk that street because of issues she's dealing with her back and other things that have limited her. But you know what? She's not stopped in getting the gospel out. God is using her right on that bench. How beautiful that is. You know, sometimes we complain about the lot in life that we have and the things that have gone on, but God has placed you there. Paul says, "I look at what I've had happen in my life, that God is using it for the furtherance of the gospel." I've shared this before. I'll never forget down at the other ministry that I was at as associate pastor, we had a dear lady by the name of Ethel Miley. I've never visited somebody more in the hospital than I visited Ethel Miley. I'm just telling you. I remember walking in the office one day. The secretary said, "Ethel Miley's in the hospital." I went, "Again? I can't believe this. This woman has been sick more times than I can imagine." So I started driving down to the hospital, and I'm thinking to myself, "I got to go visit this woman again. I can't. This is just crazy." I walked in kind of with a sour attitude. Now, I don't do that when I visit you in the hospital, but I had a little sour attitude walking in, and I step in, and man, she was beaming. Her face, she had a big smile, and she said, "Pastor, come in here, come in here." So I walked in. She said, "Guess what?" She said, "I just gave the gospel to this doctor that came in." She said, I just talked to these nurses, and I'm sharing with them some of the things." And she said, "You know, I can't get out and do door-to-door visitation with you, and I can't get out and go visiting people." But she said, "God's bringing me to this hospital." And you know what? I felt a little holy slap come across my face. And it was like the Lord teaching me, never put down what God's doing. You know, this dear woman couldn't get out in visitation with us, but God brought her out on visitation to just about every hospital in town. And God brought her to every doctor and every nurse that was around, and she was faithful at witnessing to them. Now, I know we're going to face opposition in our life, and there'll be circumstances that we just don't understand, but look at the sickness, look at the trouble, look at the things that are going on in your life for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the way Paul viewed it. He wasn't a prisoner of Nero. He wasn't a prisoner of Caesar. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it was his job to get the gospel out. So whatever opposition comes along, look at it as an opportunity to get the gospel out. And oh my, the opposition that may come along, the persecution that you may face, you and I must be reminded that it is a privilege to be able to share Jesus Christ. Now notice number 2, verses 2 to 6 here. Not only the opposition to the message, but look at the opportunity for it. Paul here in these verses begins to expand on his ministry by stating that he was a steward of something. Now, look here in verse number 2. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation. Now, the word dispensation used here in verse number 2, it has the connotation here of a stewardship. A dispensation here, or a stewardship, literally meant this idea that there was someone who was to manage the household of another. All of the belongings in that household, all of the bookkeeping, all of the servants in that household were a part of the responsibility of that steward, and that steward was answerable to the Lord, the owner of that house. Now, Paul here refers to this dispensation here and the fact that he is a steward of it. Now, the word dispensation, it's a management of something, and it has a beginning and it has an end. In verse number 5, the word ages is used, which refers here to a period of time. But I understand today that in many circles, the word dispensation often has been frowned upon. People don't like to often talk about it. But simply put, it is very much a period of time in which God deals with the world in a particular manner. Today, in this New Testament era, in fact, Paul refers to it, we are living in an age of grace. If you go back to the Old Testament era, prior to Jesus Christ coming, it was a different dispensation. It was the dispensation of the law. But when this age of grace is over and the church is raptured out, another age will begin known as the age of judgment. Now you say, preacher, now hold on just a second. We're talking about all these different times. I thought that God really didn't change in various things. My friend, I want to tell you something. God does not change in his character. God may change in his methods, how he deals with men, but he does not change who he is. God is holy, has always been holy, that will not change. God is love, will always be love, that will not change. But in the manner in which he deals with men, he does change from time to time. And secondly, may I say when we talk about dispensation here, that salvation has always been the same in every dispensation. It is always grace by faith. Oh, during the Old Testament time, you say, well, people were saved by the law. No one's ever been saved by the law. The Bible says about Abraham, even prior to the law, that Abraham was saved by faith, by believing in God. Every person who was under the law had to believe in the fact that God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for him. It was by faith. Now, what is Paul saying here about this dispensation, this time of grace? I want you to notice here, he's referencing something again about this mystery. The mystery in verse number 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now he says, I've written that to you already in a few words. You see, three times in several verses here, the word mystery is used. Jews in verse number 3, Jews in verse 4, as well as verse number 9. In our English here, the word mystery sometimes refers to something that's dark, secret, or puzzling. Maybe it's something that's incomprehensible or bizarre at times. But I want you to know that when it comes to the Christian realm here, the word mystery has a reference to something that had not been previously known, but now God is making it known. And what Paul is sharing with us here is that there is a mystery. He says, I've already shared with you, but he says, I just can't leave this subject right now, and I've got to share more with you. This mystery here is so important, I've got to keep developing this to you. It is the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being brought together in one body known as the church. Notice here, there are three words that are used in verse number 6 that are very interesting. Paul, as he shares and references this mystery, what is it? This age of grace that Jews and Gentiles are being saved and brought together in the church. He uses three words here. Notice verse number 6. Fellow heirs, same body, and the third word, partakers. Do you realize in the Greek language, all three of these words begin with the same prefix? It is the prefix, these two letters, S-U, su. It means together. You know, it's almost as if Paul is alliterating his message here. And every one of these words are beginning. The first word is the word here that stresses the idea that the Jews and Gentiles are receiving the same inheritance. Notice here, it is a word, fellow heirs. Jews, Gentiles are receiving together the same inheritance. That's the first word. The next word is a really interesting word, the word same body. Now, This is a reference here. Paul is referencing here that these believers, Jews and Gentiles, are making up the same membership, the same body here. And actually, it's very interesting. Paul made this word up. Now you say, wait a minute, Paul made this up? Well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we don't find this in the Greek language listed anywhere else. But Paul put this word together to help you and I understand. It literally means together in the body or together in the church. I've had from time to time people tell me, you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about church membership. It doesn't talk about joining, but I want you to notice here in chapter 3, verse number 6, that they are to be together in one body, the same body. In the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 25, it actually uses a more normal word for the word member, and it talks about that we are members one of another. You see, sometimes today in churches, we talk about attending church. My friend, I want to just tell you something. I'm not interested in just attending church like I attend a sporting event. When I go to a sporting event, I'm here just as a passive participant. I go, I sit down, I watch, and then I go home. But a member is a whole different aspect than a simple attender. You see, as a member, I am a part of something. I am linked together with other people, and God has brought us in together as a body of believers. But now notice the third word that is used as Paul references this mystery. He says that Jews and Gentiles are partakers. It has a reference of a partnership or sharing together. Again, this prefix emphasizes this togetherness. Now, when Paul is sharing this, does that mean that nobody really understood that God was going to do something for the Gentiles? No, people understood that God was going to bless the Gentiles. There's no doubt about it. In fact, when the gospel was given in Luke chapter 2 and Jesus Christ was to be born, I love what it says in Luke 2:10. It is written here, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to," guess how many people? All people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus, as he talked to his disciples, he said, look, I want to tell you something. I've got my own sheep here. He's referring to the Gentile people, Jewish people in John chapter 10, verse number 4. But in John chapter 10, verse number 16, he says, I have other sheep which I'm going to bring into the fold. But you know what was given to Paul? Paul was given the responsibility of sharing this wonderful mystery, and that is that God was bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the same family, the same body. They could be partakers together. What a marvelous thing. But I also note this about this revelation, this mystery that Paul had and his obligation to it. You see, verse number 3, it was something that was given by revelation. Look at this in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me. Look also in verse number 5, I want you to see this phrase. It is the phrase, by the Spirit, the last three words of that. You see, today, revelation is to be differentiated from illumination. When the Bible was being completed, God was revealing His Word to certain men who would faithfully and accurately write it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, notice this, by the Holy Ghost. Think about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what Paul is sharing here today is, I've been given this by revelation. This is something by the Spirit. My friend, I want to just remind you today that what we're reading here in the Scriptures is God's holy Word. Now, I believe that this book is completed. No more new revelation is coming out. God is not adding now to His Word. You and I have it completed. You say, well, preacher, you know, I hear people talking about, you know, there's some new things out there and different books that have been. Can I tell you something? If that were the case, you and I would constantly be searching for the truth, thinking there'd be something new. But my friend, God has sealed His book, He's closed it, and everything we need to know is right here. Now you say, well, what about my reading today? What about as I'm reading the Scriptures? Well, let me just say, you're not having things necessarily revealed to you. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you through His Word, you are being illuminated. You are receiving some things, and you're looking and you're saying, wow, is that what that really says? And God, the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to you. Be very leery of somebody who comes to you and says, you know, God revealed something to me. Be very careful that you don't get caught up in people saying that, because God has completed His Word and given it. But notice here, Paul is saying, and I hasten to give you this here, verse number 3, he's given this mystery for a reason. It was revealed to him. It's a reference of the mystery here of Christ and what he's done for the church. But the reason is given in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me. And then verse 4, he says, that you might understand. You know what Paul was? Paul was a link here. He says, I received some things, and now I'm passing it on to you. Why? So you understand. And you and I here today have a great responsibility in getting the gospel out to those who need it. Paul received the truth, and now he's passing on to others. You and I have some great truth in the gospel to share with people. But then I look at verse number 7, and I see something else here about this message. Not only the opposition to it, not only the opportunity for it, but the obligation to it. Verse number 7, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister." So verse number 1, he's a prisoner. Verse number 2, he's a steward. Verse number 7, he's a minister. Now this thought will carry on in verses 7 through 13, and we will look and discuss this further. But I want you to take this word minister and just ponder on this for a moment. It's the same word that we get for the Greek word diakonos. We get our English word here, deacon. It literally means to serve. As a servant, what Paul is saying here is, my will is not my own. I'm here to act on the command of a superior. And I'm here to submit to the authority of God in my life. And in essence, Paul is saying that he has an obligation to serve in this capacity and share the good news of the gospel. Now this morning, as we close our study here today, and we've looked at three different things that Paul says about this message of the gospel, this message that was given to Paul has also been given to us. We have a great obligation to it. We have an opportunity to share it with others. And I suppose what needs to be asked of everyone right now is, what are you doing to share the good news? Paul says, I've received this. It's been given to me. And now I'm sharing with everyone else because I'm obligated to it. I'm a minister. I need to get this out. I need to share this good news with people. You know, I've often thought today about this great news that we have, and truly it is great news. We have the greatest news in all the world. And yet, as I look across this auditorium right now, very few are willing to take the opportunity to share it. Think about that. We have the greatest news, and yet very few are willing to go out and share that great news. Imagine today that you had the cure for cancer. Imagine you discovered it. I know that there are many here today and many that I have met in my life's journey who have been affected by cancer. My own mother at age 63 was taken by cancer. And I'll tell you, if I could find a cure for cancer, I would share it with everybody I could. But imagine if you had that cure and you kept it to yourself. What would other people think about you? What would you think about yourself? I mean, the opportunities that you have to share with the thousands upon thousands who are dying of cancer. And yet you've got the greatest message to be able to share with them. My friend, far greater than saving the physical life of somebody is being able to share a message that will save the spiritual life of those people. And you and I have that message to share with them. I'm obligated to it. It's imperative that I get out and share that good news. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes.